Father in heaven, we think of that face-to-face moment. It seems to be so distant, so far away, and yet we know the reality of the fleeting nature of life on this earth. And yet, God, you are there, and you are teaching us, you are encouraging us, you are pointing our eyes to the eternal. And God, Jesus is teaching, it seems on every occasion, as we work our way through Luke, we see Jesus teaching about the eternal. It is because this temporal is all we really know. But Jesus came so that we could know him. And in knowing him, have a taste of what is to come for all those who trust in his sacrifice. And so today, God, would you use again the word? Would you use it to challenge and change our thinking? God, help us to grow, to be obedient to the word and putting off those things which are temporal only, or which keep our minds and thoughts here. And I pray that you would, with renewed vigor, help us to give ourselves to the eternal. I pray that we would be a people who listen and learn and live out the truth of your word. So work in our hearts and lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke 16 this morning. Luke chapter 16, we're at verses 10 through 13 this morning, and message entitled, Planning Your Future. It might seem a little odd in light of what we've been talking about, but I think that you'll catch on as to why I entitled the message, Planning Your Future, in just a few moments. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that we have used this statement from a former pastor of mine on numerous occasions. He used to say almost every Sunday that whenever God's word is preached, all people must respond. The truth of the matter is we all do respond. Sometimes we respond positively to the word of God. Sometimes we respond negatively. Sometimes we hear it and say, yes, I agree, and my life ought to look like that. Sometimes we say, oh, no, that's for somebody else, or I don't like what the Bible says there. Even if we sit in our seats in indifference, that is still a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a rejection. It's not that important. I'll push it off to another day. It's a response still. One of the things that we have to realize is that our response to God's word always impacts our future. Our response to God's word always impacts our future. One of the ways that Jesus' teaching should impact our life here on earth, our days ahead of us, however many they may be, one of the ways that Jesus' teaching should impact this life on earth is by helping us see more clearly that we are responsible to plan, actually, for our eternal future. We often think of planning for the future as only a temporal thing, only something that's done for the here and now while I'm on earth. But we are actually called to see more clearly the responsibility we have to plan for our eternal future. And yes, heaven is a part of that. Heaven is a gift of God, but God's eternal word is uniquely equipped in this way, that it gives us all we need to live for him now and in the days ahead here on this earth in a way that will positively impact what heaven will be like for us and for others. In other words, our response to the word of God now preps us, equips us to live for him in the future here on earth. but also has the opportunity to impact what heaven will be like for both you and the people that you come in contact with. We saw from verses 1 through 9 of Luke chapter 16 that Jesus wants his followers to be shrewd. Remember that there was a biblical definition and a worldly definition to that word shrewd. We're focusing in on the biblical, which simply means that God would have us to be wise in regards to our possessions. So Jesus wants his followers to be shrewd, wise, in their earthly outlook. He's going to use money. Jesus is going to talk about money, but the message really is not about money per se. It's a message about the heart. It's a message about what your outlook on life truly is, which comes from within. This is the struggle of so many believers. See, the one who's not trusting in Christ, who's just living their own life, really has no trouble living within their worldview, because their worldview just centers around them. So they do as in the Old Testament book of the Judges, the people did then. They did what was right in their own eyes. But for the believer, there is a new challenge. Your worldview doesn't automatically change the day you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's progressive too. As we learn and as we grow, we develop a new world view, an inner outlook. So as God changes our heart, we're familiar with Jesus' teaching that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, we could equally say that out of the abundance of the heart, the brain thinks, the hands do, the feet take us. So last week, in considering verses 1 through 9, we surmise that the eternal God cares for his people in an eternal way. The same God, this eternal God, provides for all of us some measure of money, of possessions. The word in some versions of the Bible is mammon. It's unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous, not that it's obtained unrighteously, it's just part of this corrupted world. You know that not everything in this corrupted world is in and of itself sinful. I could use a block on the wall. That block on the wall isn't in and of itself sinful. Now, if I use it to build a building, if I use it in its appropriate context, it remains neutral. But if I take that brick and I use it for unrighteous purposes, it's used in a sinful act. You say, like what? Like smashing someone over the head. It can become a weapon. Is it the brick that's sinful? No, it's actually what's going on in my heart. So the same God, this eternal God, gives us some measure of money and possessions. Some more, some less. But that's part of our worldview. A worldview that says the eternal God knows what is eternally good and right and best, and he's going to give us a measure of stuff. So we have to continue on. If the eternal God cares for his people in an eternal way by giving them temporal possessions, and if we're to live consistently with our new world view, what will those possessions be used for? The eternal. The eternal. Believers, we are to leverage all that we have, all that God has given us. All of it is to be used. We are to use our money. We are to use our stuff to win people into the eternal kingdom. Now, we can't buy them in. The Bible never teaches that. We cannot buy people's way in. But as believers, as followers of Christ, as those whose hearts are being changed, we can be shrewd, can't we? Wise in our use of money in a God-honoring way to win an audience with unbelievers in order to show them the life-giving message of the gospel. Today, we're going to continue on with Jesus' teaching, and he's going to make two points of application for us. These two points are going to both clarify what Jesus is teaching about money and possessions in heaven, and then also give us some great depth. So, Jesus clarifies, he allows us to understand what he's teaching, and then the depth moves us into application. We can't just hear what the Bible says. We can't just say, oh, that's okay, good, I'll tuck that away for some other day. No. The depth of Jesus' teaching says, now it's time to apply it. You've got to live it. You've got to learn this lesson. This is actually a matter of life and death. So we'll begin in this way with verses 10 and 12 this morning with point number one. Remember, Jesus is filling out what he's already taught, what we've just summarized. The point number one is this, is that if we can be faithful with something as small as money, we can then be trusted with bigger things. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to have true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? As is almost always the case, it helps us to unpack what Jesus is teaching here. In order to do that, I'd like us to begin with the verses that I have on the screen. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 4, remember that the letter to the Corinthians was a letter to the church at Corinth. So a church family much like us, Paul writes this. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, and note this word, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards. We are stewards, Paul is saying. So it's required of us that we be found faithful. Note the connection there between steward and faithful. What happens if you're an unfaithful steward? You stop being a steward. You no longer can be that person. We'll define steward here in a moment. Then in verse 7, Paul continues on by saying, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? So at first, at the beginning of the chapter, he is saying, we are stewards, and we have to be found faithful in our stewardship. And then it looks like what he's doing is confronting some pride in others. What do you have that you did not receive? See, because that's what happens with a steward. With a steward, what they have is received. It's not their own. The very fact that they're a steward implies this is someone else's. All right, so let's pull that apart a little bit. You see the association here between faithfulness and stewardship. A steward is a caretaker. Specifically, he or she is a caretaker of someone else's goods. So if they're a caretaker for someone else's goods, think about this for a minute. How foolish for the steward to boast in these possessions as his own. A steward is responsible for the summer estate of a rich person. So they live in that summer estate and they care for that estate. What's going to happen if they start using that estate as if it was their own? They start having guests. They invite people in. Inevitably, the conversation is going to get around to, where did you find this deal? And you can only imagine the chaos that ensues. Well, that's the idea that is being taught here in Corinthians. How foolish for the for the steward to boast in these possessions as his own. Rather, on the flip side, a steward, a faithful steward, one who's going to continue to be a steward, is to be faithful with all that his master has entrusted to him. It's not his. It is his master's possession, and the steward is responsible for using the possession consistently with the will of the master. Daryl Bach says this about our passage in Luke. All of our activities matter because they all reveal the nature of our character. That word character, it relates to what we talked about last week with our inner outlook, our heart. He goes on to say, what is said and what is done reveals the heart. So whether the area of responsibility is big or little, it really has no bearing from a moral, spiritual standpoint. Selfishness in little things reveals your character, your heart, and can indicate how bigger areas will be handled. That makes sense. Because we do not become faithful in the big things if we have already proven we are unfaithful in little things. So we see that illustrated then in verse 11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, what is unrighteous wealth? It's the stuff of this world. It's just, again, it's not good or bad. It depends on your heart, your inner outlook towards these things. Is it a godless worldview or a God-centered worldview? If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? Notice the connection, the analogy here. The unrighteous wealth, even the millions, yea, billions of dollars that a person may have here on this earth, it is a small thing. The true riches are that which is to come. So money is actually a little thing. There are things much greater than money. But if a person can't handle money, if they can't handle mammon or unrighteous wealth, who is going to be willing to let that person oversee greater responsibility? In other words, true riches. Riches that impact eternity. What Paul is teaching back in 1 Corinthians 4, and what he certainly learned from Jesus, is that if a person is unfaithful in everyday life and temporal riches, it doesn't really matter if they know how to project a Christian image. They are unfaithful. They are unfaithful in the spiritual life, so no one could or should entrust them with true spiritual riches. You say, what are those? What are the true spiritual riches? They can be any number of things. Those true spiritual riches may be blessings like future service in the kingdom of God, but they may also be greater blessings in the here and now in preparation for the kingdom of God. What would that be? It would be the working with people. People are eternal. The money in your wallet, in your purse, in your bank account, you've heard it said they can't take it with them. It's temporal. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's the blessing of working with the Word of God or advancing God's purposes here on earth. For how long? We don't know. We don't know. But all of those things, eternal in perspective, are much greater than money. But if a person can't be a faithful steward before God with the money which God gives to him now, how can they be viewed as faithful and entrusted with the care of people who are eternal? Verse 12. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? What is Jesus saying? He is teaching those who will hear that what we do with what we have now, what He gives to us now, impacts what we will be given then, what we will have then. Jesus is exhorting his disciples to be faithful in all areas of life now, so that as a faithful follower of Jesus, they may be given even greater blessings, whether later in ministry opportunities here on earth, certainly in the life to come. Say, okay. The title of the message was Planning for the Future. Right. Take note of this. To properly plan for your future, use the unrighteous, temporal, little stuff, in a way consistent with God's eternal world view. His plan, His will, His way. He is giving you the little stuff now. The big stuff? Well, it depends on how you respond to the little stuff. What does your heart say about the little stuff? Little stuff like what? Like money. We say often, hold on loosely to the things of this world. Hold on loosely to that money. For some, it could be a $5 bill in their pocket. For others, it's many, many thousands of dollars. But the amount is not the point. It's all little. It's all small. It's the little thing. The big thing is what God wants to do through you with it. So to properly plan for your future, use the unrighteous, the temporal, the little stuff in a way consistent with God's eternal, His big world view. So point number one was if we can be faithful with something as small as money, we can then be trusted with bigger things. Jesus then goes deep, and he says this: we cannot serve God and money. Verse 13, notice it. No servant, oh, by the way, that servant is the same idea as the steward. But it's got a bit more permanency to it. The servant here is a slave. And what Jesus is implying is that we're all a slave to something. And we don't think of ourselves as a slave. We think of ourselves as free, but we will be a slave to something. So no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. The two masters he's referring to, you cannot serve as a slave. You can't be a slave to both God and money. Again, remember, this is not a money message. It's a heart message. This issue of slavery originates in the heart. You see here in verse 13 the contrast in that love-hate language. Love the one, hate the other, be devoted to the one, despise the other. It's love-hate language. What Jesus is teaching here is that the thing loved has priority over the thing that's hated. All right, so understand this as we read Jesus' words here. The thing loved has priority over the thing that's hated. What Jesus is getting at is the fact that it's impossible to serve both God and money. It's impossible to be allegiant to both God and money. He says that because there are times when the pursuit of money will necessarily mean that God is slighted. In other words, if you are going to serve money, realize this, there are going to be times when God is slighted. Now, we don't like to think of it that way. That's offensive. But I really do think that that's Jesus' point. I think what he's actually saying here is you are more prone to be allegiant to money than you are to God. Money, possessions, mammon, the unrighteous wealth of this world has more of a pull in your heart and life than God does. And what Jesus is saying is that there are times, if you are going to be a slave to things, there are times when the pursuit of those things will mean necessarily that God is slighted. In order to get that money, in order to get that raise, in order to qualify for that bonus, in order to become more successful, I'll need to ignore God's teaching on what? I told you this is deeper thinking. We don't want to go here. What Jesus is commanding us to consider is where is it, believer, in your life that your love of money is meaning slight to God? I'll need, in order to get this, in order to live consistently with this, in order to maintain this, I'll need to ignore God's teaching on what? Usually it's God's teaching regarding attendance, involvement in the local church, which is, by the way, the institution that God is working through in this day and age. I'll need to ignore God's what? Maybe his commands regarding relationships that you have. And so that relationship, which is eternal, comes under the quest for things. God's commands are slighted. On the flip side, there will come a time when a choice for God will mean that the pursuit of money is slighted. You cannot have it both ways. There are times when in service to God, you simply will not be able to have what others dream about. Why? Because it's not your dream. You're not a slave to those things. You're a slave to God. You serve Him fully. You are that steward that's completely committed to the will of the Master. So there are times when the pursuit of money will necessarily mean that God is slighted. On the flip side, there will come a time when a choice for God will mean that the pursuit of money is slighted, and you will forego the position or the possession or the power that comes with those things. So money, again, remember, it's not a message about money. It's a message about your heart. But money becomes the litmus test about greater issues and greater responsibilities. And it's clear that what Jesus wants for His followers is to live with an eternal worldview and choose to love and choose to serve God. Now, to see this in action, what does this look like? We can look to the early church. So hold your place here and look at Acts chapter 2. So what does this actually look like? Where God is not slighted, money is slighted. Hey, we'll just use it for whatever He wants. It doesn't really matter what I have or don't have. God's going to provide. God's going to care for. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. This is not a picture of some utopia. It is the result of a change of heart. Acts chapter 2, 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So you know that they were worshiping together. They didn't forsake that. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. What did that mean? It meant, verse 45, that they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What were they doing? They were holding on loosely to the things of this world. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. What that means is we're not going to set up a program here at Wausau Bible that says, okay, now everybody sell what you have and bring it in, and we'll take care of all the money for you. It's not prescriptive. It's not telling us what to do. It's telling us what happened. Why did it happen? Because their hearts were changed. And there was great need. And the persecution was rising. And they were finding themselves all alone except for each other in following the Christ. And so their change of heart resulted in this. Money, I don't care how much I have for me. I want to use it for God's purposes. I serve God, not money. You want more? Acts chapter 4. Verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Their hearts were changed. Evidence of the changed heart was simply, listen, my stuff, my my stuff's not mine. It's God's. God has blessed me with this stuff, and I can use it to be a blessing to other people. The heart change was real. Their inner outlook was changed. Their worldview said God owns it all. So I'm quick to give where it's needed. I'm quick to lend. I'm quick to hold loosely to the things of this world, because these little things are to be used for greater opportunity. So the warnings in Scripture are there. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice that's not a money issue. It's a heart issue, isn't it? It's a heart issue. But look what Paul says to Timothy, who's ministering in Ephesus. So this is going to impact the church at Ephesus now. It is through this craving. What craving? The love of money. The love, the heart that says, I'm a slave of that. I'm given to that. That's what I serve. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8. Beware lest you say, oh, where is this? In your wallet? In your bank account? No, in your heart. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hands have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. In other words, what does God want to do? He just wants to work. He's going to give money, he's going to give land, he's going to give possessions, and he certainly did that through Israel's history. But he didn't do that so that they could revel in their wealth. It's so that their hearts could know God owns it all. G. Campbell Morgan said this, when God is served, mammon is used beneficently for the good of others. When mammon is served, the claims of God are ignored. I want you to think for a minute of the tithe. The tithe just simply means 10%. That's what it means. It's an Old Testament command that carried over as what I think to be a good New Testament benchmark. We are told in the New Testament to give generously and to give joyfully. Joyfully. You cannot give joyfully if you do not view the things that you have as God's. There's a measure of strings attached when it is mine. That string may simply be, I hope it makes me feel good. I hope it makes me feel better for being a help to somebody else. But anyway, the tithe, again, an Old Testament command that's, I believe, carried over, and I've preached on this, it's a good New Testament benchmark. In other words, a starting point. But I want you to think about 10%. We talk about giving, we take tithes and offerings here. Tithe implying 10%, offerings over and above and beyond what we have planned in regular systematic giving. One popular financial advisor said this. It struck me. I heard this maybe a month or so ago, and I've had probably 2 to 3 conversations with my kids because of this comment. I think it's a good one. He said this. He said, no one ever went broke from committing to give 10% to God. Because that's what we often hear. oh, 10% is so much. You know, I don't know if I can afford 10%. He says, no one ever went broke from committing to give 10% to God. They go broke because they use the other 90% foolishly. And then he goes on to say, do you serve God or do you serve that paycheck? He's right. Because it's not about the money. It's about the heart. God cares for his people. Are you serving him with the stuff that he gives you? We're talking about properly planning for our future. Mark this down. Point number two, we cannot serve God in money. To properly plan for your future, realize this, that a disciple's loyalties cannot be divided. A disciple's loyalties cannot be divided. She must choose service to God, or he or she will become a slave to earthly stuff. They cannot both be true. So to properly plan for your future, realize that a disciple's loyalties cannot be divided. The parable of the dishonest manager from last week, this is what this teaching is coming out of. The parable is an exhortation to use money wisely and generously. Why? Because the stuff that you have is a temporal gift that has a profound impact on others and yourself for all of eternity. Jesus has just applied clarity, what to do and what not to do, and depth to this parable. Depth. This is serious. It should have an effect on all of the decisions of your life. So as God's word has been faithfully preached, all people will respond to it. The question for you and for me is, how will you respond? Look at verse 14. This is a little peek ahead to next week. The Pharisees who were, I love Luke's description here. The Pharisees who were lovers of money, they heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Some versions say they derided him. We'll talk about the source of that derision next week. Hint, it was their heart. What will be your response to the call, though? Some will ridicule, like the Pharisees here. Some will give the teaching a polite nod, and they'll agree with the concept, but ultimately they will just go back and ignore and continue on serving the many distractions and the many false gods of this world. But others will respond in wisdom, and they will know the blessing of the Lord. Their wealth will only be something that they faithfully steward. They'll steward it for the good of others and for the glory of God. $1 or $1 million, doesn't matter. The heart is what matters. The amount is of no concern. Serve God with all your heart. One of the ways that you will be able to discern how you're serving is by how you view and how you use the unrighteous wealth
the stuff of this world that God has entrusted to you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, money can be a very blinding thing. And yet it could also be a very freeing thing. For the one who is thinking and dreaming about getting more so that they can amass more for themselves, how blinding. They fail to realize you're the one who cares for them. You're the one who gives. You're the one who blesses. You're the one who provides. But for the one who holds loosely, they must still be wise. Jesus is teaching wisdom here. But he's teaching that this stuff, for us to be truly shrewd in a biblical sense, we are to be men and women who use what you have given to us for eternal purposes. And those responsibilities often come in the form of people. So God, would you help us to surrender our hearts to you, to give everything in our hearts to you. And God, I do pray that we would, as faithful disciples, learn to see the things that you have blessed us with. The money, yes, but the time and the truth, the possessions that we have, help us to see all of these things that we have as tools that you've given to us to help others see you more clearly. We will be able to be a blessing to some who are believers who just need to be encouraged as you provide. We will also be used in the lives of unbelievers, not in any way to make them think that we've paid their way to heaven, but we use those things to be a blessing to them so that they can hear the truth. That there is a God who provides all these things, and there is a God who cares for us and who richly saves our soul. The riches of heaven are coming. Some will know those riches, some will not. God, I pray that we would spend all that we have here on this earth so that those who don't know Jesus can know him and they can know true riches. All of this will change our lives. Our lives will look very different. But we trust you with that. Help us to plan our future well as we wisely serve you in Jesus' name.